grab a Bible, if you would, and open to the Old Testament to a book called Nehemiah. Nehemiah. If you grab the little black Bible in front of you, it's page 374. And forgive my voice tonight, but it's going. I have a little cold, and I don't know if it'll make it through this teaching, but I'll try not to yell as much tonight. Some of you are like, thank God. Nehemiah, before we look at this, it's interesting because many of you may have heard the name. It is a book in the Bible. It's named after the principal character, and we're going to look at his life for a couple of weeks. Nehemiah is one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. He's not a real small or insignificant hero. We looked at Dorcas last week, and she has like 8 verses about her. Nehemiah has an entire book, and he's mentioned in other books of the Bible. He was a real pivotal person in Israeli history, and thus Jewish and Christian history, and you'll understand why, probably even tonight. His life is an exemplary study in leadership. And I want to say that because although there will be other things for you to derive from it as far as application for your life, I want to talk about leadership because our society is enthralled with the idea of leadership. You go to any bookstore and you will find shelves of leadership books, how-tos, ABC, the newest model, leadership management, just leadership. You get on talk shows and how to be a more effective manager, how to lead people, how to lead them from behind, how to lead by example, how to push without pulling, all this kind of stuff. Leadership, what is it? And I'm not against any of those great things, but the Bible is a tremendous book and resource on powerful leadership. And I think great tools because I think it doesn't skip some of the important steps like godly leadership and like integrity that sometimes I think is missed in our frenetic business culture. Nehemiah is a great study in being a leader that lasts. And I say that because you can be a fly-by-night leader. You can, in a relationship or on a job, you can come and have a lot of bang and go and be something everyone wants to follow. And then you look back and it was all big glitz and then it was gone. Nehemiah provided leadership that lasted. In fact, much of why even Israel still exists today can be gone back to the leadership that this one man exhibited at a very important time in Israeli history. Let's give a little history to the book. Bear with me if some of you know ancient history, but if you remember David, who killed Goliath, he was the second king of Israel. He died and his son, Solomon, you've heard of Solomon, he became the third king of Israel. After Solomon's death, Israel had a civil war and it was divided, never again to be reunited in ancient history. The northern tribes were known as Israel, and if you read in your Bible about Israel, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes. The southern tribes were known as Judah, and if you read your Bible and it talks about Judah, it's talking about those lower tribes. The 10 northern tribes never served God because Jerusalem wasn't in their geographic location. And remember, all of Hebrew religion was to center around the temple in Jerusalem. So after the civil war, Israel built its own temple area and they kind of got off into idolatry. And so after about 20 kings and one queen, none of them good, the Assyrians came in, blew them off the map, and they were never seen again. Some people even still talk about the 10 lost tribes because they were obliterated. The two southern tribes persisted for about another 150-180 years. They were Judah. That's where Jerusalem was, and the old cities like Jericho and some of those, the Dead Sea. But they also had a hard time keeping faithful to God and faithful to the Mosaic Code. And so, according to the prophets, judgment came upon them. And a king named Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed their city, tore the temple down, tore the walls down, burned, plundered, killed people, put a hook through the king's nose. Everyone that they hadn't killed, except the weakest of the weak, they put in chains, and they marched 800 miles across the desert into what is today Iraq. And there they became slaves. What was left in Israel? The poorest of the poor. Some people who had escaped the persecution, hiding out in little farms, but it was decimated. And so thus begins what we call in biblical history the exile period. There is no more Israel. It's gone. There is no more temple. It's gone. There's a few straggling poor people, maimed, ex-criminals who had been sitting in the jails when the armies plundered their land. They're left there. You heard of stories in the exile because it's out of that period of the Jews living over there in Babylon that stories like Daniel and the lion's den, that happened over there. Esther, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, that took place over there in the exile. So some of these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that took place over there. There was a long period of history in the exile. However, Nebuchadnezzar was overthrown by the Persian emperor. And the Persian Empire wasn't so belligerent. Nebuchadnezzar's style of leadership was, we kill you, hook in your nose, you'll be our slaves. When Persia beat him, they're like, you know, this is a managerial nightmare. We have all these slaves, all these different ethnic groups, they all hate us. They're going to someday kill us. So what's a better way to manage? How about, sorry what happened to you guys, you know what? If you'll just be peaceful citizens, you can worship your God, you can do your thing, live here peacefully. Hey, they like that. So during the exile, eventually it wasn't a slavery. Eventually they set up, you know, businesses and homes and be made a comfortable living as a second generation was born in Babylon and a third generation was born over in exile. The story of Nehemiah begins. Nehemiah is now actually, as a Jew, as a Hebrew, he is in service of the present king of the Persian Empire. He works for him. So they have come a long way, baby, them and Virginia Slims. He's come a long way from being a slave. He's actually in the White House. He's part of the cabinet. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of, and it gives his little ancestral lineage and the month. He was in Susa, the capital. Well, one of his brothers, Hanai, came with some men from Judah. I mean, these are some guys that had come from the old homeland, what was been decimated maybe 80, 100 years ago or so. And I asked them about the Jews who had survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and I asked them about what's going on in Jerusalem. Verse 3, they replied, they said, well, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity, they're in great trouble. And it's really a shameful condition. The walls were totally broken down, but the gates were destroyed by fire. And look at verse 4. Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. People, Nehemiah had never been to Judah. He might have heard stories from an old grandpa in a synagogue somewhere in the capital city, but he'd never been. He had no vested interest. He was probably, frankly, well, much better off as his position here than his ancestors had been living out in that dusty part of the world. He was living in a castle. He was part of the king's elite. But when he heard what had happened, that part of him that was devoted to his faith and his people was torn. Maybe you know what it's like when your grandparents tell you what it was like in the old days, and you get all these grand pictures of what it must have been like. And he maybe had built up what Jerusalem must have looked like. I heard stories of the great temple and the walls and the gold gilding and the furniture and how all people of the world would come to worship there. And he said, what's it like now in Jerusalem? Oh, we couldn't believe it. Walls are totally torn down. The gates were burned with fire. It's just rubbish. The people live in disgrace and shame. Just blew it. He couldn't believe that that's how God's people were living. And he wept. First thing I see about leadership. Leadership responds to needs. I'll say that again. Leadership that lasts responds to needs. I say that because I think sometimes leaders think, I'm going to be a leader. How can I position myself to get people to follow me? What can I do? How can I dress to be an assertive leader? How can I talk? How can I use my more powerful voice to be a leader? Hey, you want to be a leader? Look for a need and respond. See a need. See an opportunity to just get involved and watch as you begin to meet the need if people don't begin to join you. I think sometimes we say when we talk about leadership in different models, there's the push model that a lot of leaders try. Parents try it with their kids. Spouses try it with their husbands or wives or partners. We're going to push people to get them to do what we want. Go that way. Go that way. And we all know the better way is to walk and lead by example. If you want to come, I'm heading this way. He knows Nehemiah is not going to try to, he has a good thing going, but there was something in him as a natural leader that said, I see a need, I see a problem, I see an injustice, I see an area, and there's something I've got to do about it. We don't all have the same responsibility to be a leader in the same capacity. But every one of us, God has positioned us at places in our life that when we walk by, whether it's with coworkers or in our neighborhood or out in society, we see a need and something inside you may say, Rob, that's it. It's time to go stand in the gap. It's time to stand up and do something about that. It may not be fighting for world peace. It may be to get a couple of your neighbors together and go over and paint that widow's fence that's about to fall down. Somewhere where you see a need and you say, I'll stand in. Nehemiah responds to the need. He begins to pray. He begins to cry. I was reading this afternoon about a woman named Clara Barton. Clara Barton was affluent, well off. Some of you may know her name. And the year was around 1880, and she was traveling after the Civil War in Europe. And as she's going through Europe with her wealthy friends, she heard about something the Swiss were doing called a Red Cross, where some people were raising money. And she asked, well, is there anything like that going on in our country? And to all her friends' knowledge, they said, well, no, I've never heard of that. I mean, I guess the government could, but I've never heard of a collected effort to raise money for disasters. And Clara Barton is just a woman, not engaged in any business, free to spend the rest of her life traveling, came back and said, well, I think that's a need. Girls, let's do something about it. And this group of small women, friends, met in 1881, I think in December, and said, let's start the Red Cross. And now, how many disasters have billions of dollars, I believe, over the years, poured through the hands of a woman who said, I see a need, maybe no one else will do anything, but I'm going to try something. And a powerful leadership model began. Look what else Nehemiah does. When he heard the words, verse 4, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for 3 days and he prayed. I don't have time to study the prayer. It actually is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Maybe this week over coffee you could read the prayer. He prays. And basically in that time he says, God, we're sorry if we've done wrong. We're sorry if we've made bad decisions. I'm sorry, God, if your people have done the wrong thing. Please forgive us. We cry out to your mercy and help us get back on track. He prays. What I see in that is several things about leadership that lasts. I'll give you a spiritual application and then maybe just a natural application. One, people of God, when you see the need, don't run ahead until you've sought God. Pray. Seek the face of God. Ask for God's help. Seek God's wisdom. Nehemiah doesn't do anything at first. He just gets down on his knees. He says, God, my heart is broken. I see a need. I'm sorry if we could have done something else, but God, help me. What do I do? We call ourselves by the name of Christ. We're Christians, and you don't have to respond. But how many things this week have you prayed about? How many of those times where you got frustrated? How many of those times have you thought, oh, what do I do? A, B, or C decision. Did you say, God, right now I need your help? Just at your desk, at your computer terminal, close your eyes for a second. Lord, just give me some wisdom right now. Clear my brain. Give me some thought. What do I do? What about in a situation in your relationship? Afternoon, things aren't going well. You're at each other's throats. Is there a time that in the kitchen you just kind of thought for a minute, God, I'm sorry. I let my anger get away. Temper me. Help me. God is there to do that. And I think sometimes on Sunday we'll sing a song. On Sunday we'll open a Bible. But the rest of the week, do we, for leadership help, turn to God and say, Lord, with my kids, with my coworkers, with my sales quota, with all of this, I need you. I need strength. I need wisdom. I need ideas. I need patience that are beyond me. And the thing I love about God, I think, is, oh, been here waiting. I got more of it than you'll ever need. Here. And real quick, let me say that. Is it because I think it's God up there going, well, I got it, but I'm not going to give it till you beg it? No, I think it's just those times when we stop that we find in ourselves that need to say, okay, God, I'm refocusing, I'm recentering, we can do this. Thank you. I don't think it's that we have to beg him. I think that it gets us back focused where we need to be. Keep reading on. He prays. Let's go down to the end of that chapter. At this time, I was cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served, I carried the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Come on, this was the king of the most powerful empire in the world. You didn't come in and be like, here's your wine. What, I'm having a bad day. I mean, no, this is the king. You're going to go, hi. God bless you. Yeah, I'm sick of the dog with the flu, but all right. He said, I've never been sad before the king. So the king says to me, why is your face sad? You're not sick. This can only be sadness of the heart. And then Nehemiah says, now I was scared to death. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, well, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. I love this. You don't need to fast and pray for 9 days. Get the picture? He's right before the king. He laid down the wine. The king says, hey, Nehemiah, wait. What's the matter? You've never looked like this before. What's going on? I'm just sad because my place of ancestral home is torn down and I realize it's just devastated. Well, what do you want to do? What do you want to ask me about it? And Nehemiah's like, and so I prayed. Oh, God, help me. What? I mean, come on, what do you say right then? And so he offers up a quick little prayer and then he goes, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, note that phrase, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I can rebuild it. I don't know if you realize the audacity that man just had. It hasn't been like ancient history. It was like a generation or two ago that someone sitting in Artaxerxes' seats had destroyed those people, destroyed that city. It was seditious. They weren't paying their taxes, their tributes. And now he says, I want to go back and I want to rebuild it. Would you let me go? But something about good leadership that lasts is that leaders rely upon solid reputations and good relationships. People, if you want to be a leader, if you want people to follow you, and you don't love people, and you don't have good relationships, and you haven't been a hard worker, and you're not have personal integrity with people, they're not going to follow you. Realize what happened here. He knows that I have served this man so well. I've never been sad in his presence. They have no complaint about me. How do I know that? Because when he goes, he says, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor with you, what he's saying, if you know me to be a good man and a faithful servant of yours, then could you grant this petition? Now, you are not going to say that unless you know the answer is, well, absolutely. It's one thing to read books and say, I want to be this, and I want people to respect me, and I want people to follow me, and I like to do this, and have people get behind me. Then you've got to cultivate strong relationships with the people around you and live with integrity. I watch at times, sometimes when you've been in the church a lot, or you're just going to get to an age, you watch people, and some people will stand up to rise to an occasion and say, here's an idea. And before you know it, they just got the thing going. Other people will come and they got an idea, and I got to be careful because I'm not thinking of anybody, but I don't want. And they'll come and they come back, well, Pastor, we're trying to do this, but nobody's helping and nobody wants to, and we can't get anybody involved. And they'll typically come to leadership. What do we do? Most of the time I'm thinking to myself, there's really no fix to this because this is usually about a personal leadership issue. If nobody is wanting to get involved, maybe that's because there's something in the leadership they're not wanting to follow. But I promise, if you're someone who has served faithfully, served well, served responsibly, someone who can stand up and say, okay, you guys, I'm going to ask you something. And if you've ever found me to be true, if you've ever found me to be good, if you've ever found me to be a loyal, trustworthy person, then listen to me. That person doesn't have a hard time finding people to work with them. But if you don't sow that, you're not going to be able to reap that kind of activity. He asks him, he says, King, if you found favor with me, I want you to let me go and rebuild the city. By the way, one thing I didn't point out at the beginning of that chapter, you might not have caught it because we don't have the same months. In chapter 1, it says that it happened in the month of Kislev when he heard about this. And then in chapter 2, it says in the month of Nisan, he went before the king. Months had passed. Leadership isn't always rash. Leaders learn to be patient. Leaders learn to find out when the right time is. I'll tell you, the older I live, the more I become convinced that a lot of things in life are all about the season. Discerning the season. If you have a piece of fruit, take an apple for instance. When that little apple, it might look red, it might look all right on the tree, it might even begin to get to a good size. But if you've ever picked one, a little premature, and tried to bite into it, is it delicious? No. Then it gets just to the right time. But if you leave it on past the right time, that wonderful apple that would have given you such refreshment, because I had an apple tree in my first house. And I learned after like about 5 apples that were good, and then we couldn't keep up with the rest of them, so we just thought, well, just let them drop, and I guess we'll get apple trees. No, you know what you get? You get apple cider vinegar. And the whole yard smells like rotting apple vinegar, and it's horrid. And these things that on the tree in the right season look so good and could have been so refreshing become this nasty, fly-infested, putrid fruit. I think we have to learn to be very wise and discern seasons in our life, because some opportunities, if you go after them too prematurely, not going to work. And sometimes if you miss that opportunity, it's not going to work. Wisdom comes in when Nehemiah says, I have a burden. I've got to stand and do something about this. But then he's saying, it's got to be today. Everyone has to listen to me today. We've got to do something today. I mean, that's my nature. I want to be impetuous. If it's a good idea, how about yesterday? Or at least by today. But a wise leader to last says, I'm just going to wait. I know the need. I know what needs to be done. But I'm going to wait for the right time. I'm going to wait to watch the season. I'm going to wait to see God begin to open some doors. I'm not going to push them all open. I'm not going to force my way in. When I begin to see how God is beginning to orchestrate things and it looks like a good time with what's going on in this area and perhaps in my job and with my finances and relationships, I'll recognize the time and I'll move. I know people always said, you don't want to miss God. You don't want to get behind God. People, I don't want to get ahead of God either. It's just as lonely out there. I want to say, Lord, I know what I think I can do. I know where I could serve, but I want to watch for the right time. Nehemiah goes, if you read on in the chapter, the king says, okay, set a date. Let's plan this out. So he said, okay, if it pleases, here's what I need. Give me some letters for the governors beyond the river as I go, so they'll give me safe passage. On and on and on he goes. Verse 9, so he went. He came to the governors. He showed them the letters. Look at this. He's thought ahead. He's planned out. None of this has been rash. He thought even before he got, okay, I know I need to rebuild the walls, but long before I rebuild the walls of the temple, I'm going to need safe passage. I'm going to need travel assurances. I'm going to need money. I'm going to need planned out, well thought. Hey, it's a good thing to say I got some talent or I got an idea or yeah, I'll help. Let's go do it. But have you sat down and considered the cost? Jesus said it like this. He said, no man's going to go out and build a tower unless he has counted the cost first. You want to propose to that person? Have you counted the cost? You want to start that business? Have you really counted the cost in time and investment and stress? You say, oh, I don't like this church. I'm going to go find another church. Have you counted the cost of what that means? Building new relationships, giving up on old ones, rebuilding lives? It's one thing to have an idea. It's another thing to actually plan out those steps all along the way. Saying, okay, this is the time, and here are all the little steps that I need before I get to where I'm going. He gets to the city of Jerusalem finally, and I close with this. Look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. Now, put yourself in Nehemiah's. I mean, this has got to be like reliving a part of history. He's heard stories all his life about the holy city, about what the temple looked like. And then months and months and months ago, he heard that it was still just in shambles, and the people were destitute and poor, and his heart was broken. And he went before the king, and he said, would you allow me to go? Would you give me letters to the governors there in the empire and all? And so this huge plan, the trip of a lifetime. Come on, these people didn't have a telephone. There were no boats. I mean, this man has traveled now 800 miles across the desert to finally crest a hill and say, that's where the city is, Jerusalem. He was there for 3 days. I love verse 12. He got up during the night and he took a few men with him. He told no one what God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. Only animal he took was an animal to ride. And he went down and begins to describe the tour he took about all the old gates. He went to this place and that place. Verse 15, so I went up by way of the valley by night, and I inspected the walls. I turned back and I entered by the valley gate and then returned, and officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest what we were going to do for the work. It really is a powerful leader. He knew what was in his heart, but he also knew what he was up against. He knows, he's wise enough to know, even though the king has given me permission and I could come in here showing this is what the king wants, so this is what I expect. Meet me in my office tomorrow, bring me the supplies. Nobody wants that kind of leader coming into their office. So he gets to the city, hangs out for 3 days. He looks, he watches, he talks to people. And on the night he's going to reconnoiter. He waits till the middle of the night when everyone else is asleep. He doesn't want to step on toes. He doesn't want to get into political hot water before he knows exactly what the situation is. So by the middle of the night, he tours the whole city. He takes an assessment of where everything is, where strategically the weakest defenses are for the walls, what needs the most work immediately, has to come up with all that before he has even uttered one word to anybody about what he intends to do. Do you know how hard it is to hold a secret like that? Do you know how hard it is when you've got such an idea, your passion is burning for something, to say, not going to say anything about it because it's premature? People, some of our family think we're nuts because we came off with ideas and blah, 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 blah before we'd even thought it through. Then they watched us never follow it. And church friends, blah, 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 never happened. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to talk about it until I know exactly what happens. He goes over the whole city by night, takes his notes, thinks about it, plans, plots. And next week we'll learn how he begins to execute his plan and what happens. It gets better. Close your Bibles for a moment. You know, Nehemiah could have said, hey, God has blessed me right where I am. I'm safe. I mean, look at what God has done. My grandparents were slaves. Look how God has raised me up and blessed me. A great job, great career. I mean, I could just send money to the people in Jerusalem. Someone's going to take an offering. But something, when he heard the need, said, no, I can do something. He didn't think it'd be permanent. He told the king, I'll be back at a certain time, but I got to go do something. There may be a time or times in your life when you have a moment like this, or something on television grabs you, something you read, something that someone says, something just says, maybe you could do something. Maybe you could go. Maybe you could take your 3 weeks vacation this year and go do something down in Bangladesh. Maybe you could take the bonus this year and just send it to an organization feeding the hungry. I mean, those thoughts may come out of left field and you could be, well, somebody else could do it. I'm 800 miles away. I got a job, I got responsibility, I work for the king. The leaders that please God say, the need came across my path, maybe I need to pray about it. Maybe I need to think about it. Maybe I don't need to talk about it yet. Maybe I just kind of need to let God work on this down in my heart. And if months later it's still burning, and months later I'm still thinking about it, and months later I'm still kind of wrestling with it, maybe it's time not to tell everybody, but maybe it's time to begin to take steps. And begin to see if God opens doors or opportunities for me to maybe to mention it to one friend or mention it to my partner or to a pastor. And maybe those doors will begin to open. And maybe God has prepared you to be a leader to step into that void. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you for your word and thank you for leaders like Nehemiah. Wow, even amidst what just in his grandparents' day it seemed so devastating, the destruction of all their lives and their dreams and their home, yet out of rubble, you had a plan to rebuild. And an unlikely man in an unlikely place saw the need and stepped in the gap. God, I don't know that there are people literally around the globe tonight that by something we could do, give, say, plan, execute, cannot literally affect their life in a tangible way in the years to come. Open our eyes and open our hearts to see the needs. Prepare our hearts to step in when we can. Teach us, Lord, to be leaders that will last. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.